We'll continue with our study in the book of Acts this morning, or I should say our introduction before we get off into the book of Acts. We saw last week that John the Baptist in his ministry was preaching about Israel's prophesied kingdom was coming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, nearby, close by. And that was because the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, was on the scene. We see that when he was arrested, the Lord Jesus Christ went out preaching that same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He instructed his disciples to pray about the coming of that kingdom, and the prayer that he instructed them to pray in this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And some of the parables he told were about the establishment of that kingdom. We looked at a few of those, specifically that he had to die, be buried, and rise again, and ascend, go away for a while before that kingdom could come in. Concerning Jesus' ministry, he made it clear that he was only sent to minister to Israel. I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, going so far as to even call a Gentile woman that came to him a dog. But she understood her place, and so because of that, she did receive the blessing. Her request to heal her daughter was granted. It wasn't a condemnation against Gentiles. It was just that the Gentiles were going to be blessed through the overflow of Israel, that Israel would rise and be the prominent nation, and they would go out and evangelize the world, going all the way back to the promise made to them in Exodus chapter 19 when God drew them out of Egypt. You will be to me a peculiar, a special people, a kingdom of priests. The Jewish leaders were jealous of Jesus, and they looked for a way to kill him. Jesus told them that the kingdom would be taken from them and given to a nation that would bear fruit in that kingdom. And we saw references that that kingdom of that nation that would inherit the kingdom was not the Gentiles, that it was the little flock. And Jesus says, the Father's pleasure to give you, the little flock, the kingdom. So then, it was only natural that when Acts kicks off and Jesus is ascending, that the disciples asked him, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What they had in mind there was the kingdom that God had promised them in the Old Testament, where they would be the premier nation in the earth and would rule and reign over the Gentiles, with Jesus sitting on a throne ruling and reigning there in Jerusalem. That was the subject of Jesus' ministry and the subject of the prophecies of the Old Testament of what was supposed to happen. And that's where we closed off last week. So are there any questions this morning before we continue? This morning is further introduction. We're not diving off into the book of Acts just yet. I think it's very important to set the scene of what the book of Acts is really about before we jump off into the study of the book of Acts. So if you will, turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is praying for his people on several occasions in the book of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 9, he received a vision about what was going to happen to the nation of Israel. At the time that Daniel is praying for them, they are in captivity in Babylon. And he's wondering, how long is the nation going to be in captivity before they can return to the land? Obviously, because of the way God's promises had been given to them, they have to be in the land for those promises to be fulfilled. And so how long then are they going to be in captivity before they can return? So Daniel receives this vision. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 9 and start with verse 24. This was the answer he gets in the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks, it's translated weeks in the King James and in the New King James. The literal definition of that would be 70 sevens. So it's 70 sevens of something. Well, further study would reveal that that's 70 sevens of years. So 70 times 7 would be 490. So it's a vision of a timeline of 490 years here. Continuing with verse 25, Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So 7 weeks from the time that the command goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem, 7 weeks, and then from the time that the command goes forth that they can rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, from that point would be 62 more weeks until Messiah the Prince would come. Who is Messiah the Prince? Jesus, right? And 62 plus 7 is what? What's that? 69. Division is for how many weeks or how many sevens? 70. So now of the 77s or the 490 years, 483 of those years are laid out. Right there, very quickly, very briefly, 483 years from the time that they would be told that they could return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city until Messiah would show up on the scene. Now, looking back, they knew when the decree was given that they could return to the city. So, in effect, they should have known 483 years from that point is when the Lord Jesus Christ would show up on the scene. And He did. It was fulfilled just that way. But we also know that when He did show up on the scene, after the 69 weeks total, or after the first set of sevens, 49 years, and then 62 more sets of seven to make the total 483 years, when He did show up on the scene, they rejected Him. They crucified Him. And so that's prophesied here as well in verse 26. Even after the 62 weeks, now remember we had 7 and then 62, so it's the total of the 69 here. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for Himself. Kind of confusing language, but we understand that that means that He would be put to death. But not for Himself, not for His own sins, not for any crime that He committed, but for the crimes that we committed. He's put to death for our crimes against God. Our rebellion against the Holy God. It says, and the people of the prince who is to come. Now, who is the prince who is to come? The Antichrist. You see, in accordance with prophecy, because they rejected the true Messiah, God would allow them to believe in a false Messiah directly after crucifying the true Messiah. So He's the prince who will come, and the people of the prince who will come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. What is that? 7 years. That's correct. It's that last seven, the 70th seven. After the 69 sevens, when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, but He's rejected and crucified. The day of His triumphal entry was the last week of His life here on earth before they observed Him during that Passover week to see that He was the perfect and spotless lamb for the Passover sacrifice. He was sacrificed. He was killed. But after that, there was supposed to come one more seven, the 70th seven, when the false Messiah would then show up on the scene. And He would confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, for 7 years. But in the middle of the week, He shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Again, comparing Scripture with Scripture, what all of that is talking about there is in the middle of that 7 years when He's made a covenant with Israel, He would then plant Himself in the temple to be worshipped as God. In the middle of that. That's the abomination of desolation that's referred to in Scriptures. And the Lord Jesus Christ refers to it as well. The abomination that makes desolate. A man putting himself in the temple to be demanded to be worshipped as God. Right in the middle of that. And also, what will happen is, at the end of that, in that last 3.5 years of that last 7 years of this prophecy, there would be a time of persecution against Israel such as has never happened before. Now think about that. The Jewish people, the Hebrew people, Israel, has seen some terrible terrible persecution throughout history. But at that time, the persecution against them will be so bad, it'll be like nothing that's ever been experienced by them before. So here's the vision that was laid out 70 weeks from the time of the commandment to go forth to rebuild Jerusalem, that also addressed the coming of the Messiah when he would be on the scene, also addresses his rejection, but then a false Messiah rising up for that last 7 years, and in the middle of that last 7 years, breaking the covenant that he had made with Israel. Hold your place here and turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. That time of tribulation is spoken of here in Jeremiah chapter 30. As well, we're just going to look at verse 7. Pardon me. Speaking of the day of the Lord, when judgment would come, Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." That tribulation period is the time of Jacob's trouble, specifically that last 3.5 years after the Antichrist breaks the covenant with Israel and puts himself in the temple to be worshipped as God. He will persecute the people for 3.5 years there, and that specifically is the time of Jacob's trouble. Turn back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, speaking of this Antichrist who will come on the scene. There's more context here, but for the sake of time, we're just going to look at this verse. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. It says, "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High." The Antichrist will speak against God. "And shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time." A time, that's one. And times, that's plural, two. And a half a time. So all of that adds up to 3.5. That's the prophecy of the 3.5 years of terrible persecution against Israel, when the Antichrist will set himself in the temple and speak pompous things against the Most High, against God. Look at Daniel chapter 12. And verse 1. "At that time," in the time of the tribulation period, "Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." Again, speaking of that last 3.5 years. Of the 7 years, certainly, but more pointedly, that last 3.5 years, when there would be a time of persecution such as never has been before, or will be as it comes about. But it says there that Michael will stand up. I want you to keep that in your mind. Michael will stand up for his people. Turn to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 5. "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and one on the other riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?'" The persecution against Israel, the time of Jacob's trouble. "Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time and times and half a time, when the power of the holy people has come completely shattered, and these things shall be finished." A time and times, double again, and half a time. There it is again. The 3.5 years of terrible persecution against Israel, such as has never been before. Turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 25. The book of Revelation is a full accounting of what will happen during the tribulation period, during that seven-year period when the Antichrist comes on the scene and everything that will take place during all of that, and God's judgment being poured out on the world rejected Christ and crucified Him. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones that come out of the great tribulation." The saints in heaven clothed in white under the throne of God. It says, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." The ones who came out of that great tribulation. So why do we call it the great tribulation period? Because it's the term that the scriptures give to it. The term Jacob's trouble is really specifically about that 3.5 years of when they will be persecuted like never before. But God's judgment will begin at the start of that seven-year period, when God's bowls of wrath will be poured out and the judgment upon the earth starts to happen. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, starting with verse 7. "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought." That is Satan and the fallen angels. Remember, he took a third of the angelic hosts with him in his downfall, in his rebellion against God. And it says, war breaks out in heaven, and Michael and the archangels, Michael and the angelic hosts stand up against Satan and the host. This ties back to Daniel chapter 12, where it says, at that time, Michael shall stand up for the people. And so, this is it. This is where he does and fights against Satan and the fallen angels. You understand, right, that Satan and the fallen angels still have access to the heavenly realms right now. Continuing on, let's look. Verse 8, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 8. "But they," that is Satan and the fallen angels, "did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer." They're kicked out of the heavenly realm for good, you see. So the dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." Satan is kicked out of heaven. Finally, the one who accused God's people in God's presence day and night, relentlessly, finally kicked out of heaven. Now, what do you think his reaction is going to be? Obviously, he's going to know now his time is very short. What happens at the end of the tribulation period? At the end of that seven-week covenant, when Antichrist is overthrown, when Christ returns. At the end of that 3.5 year period, the time of Jacob's trouble, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth in the second coming and establishes the kingdom, saves his people. Remember, that's what it said. They'll be persecuted, but they will be saved. There will be a nation of Israel on the other side of that. It will be the establishment of the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign. But what happens to Satan when Christ returns? That's right. He is bound and thrown into a dark, bottomless pit. So when he's kicked out of heaven, now he knows his time is very short. Now he knows 3.5 years from now, the Word of God says, I'm going to be bound and thrown into a bottomless pit. So he's going to wreak all the havoc and destruction he can. He's going to persecute God's people like never before. By the way, where will we be? In heaven. That's right. Not just because when we die, we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and we're going to heaven, but the church, the body of Christ, will be raptured out before that comes. But his persecution will be like never before. Revelation chapter 12 Skip down to verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who is that woman? Israel, the male child, the Messiah, the Christ. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew, when you see the abomination of desolation, what? Run. Flee. Run for the hills. Do not go home. Don't go back for anything. Directly, immediately, get out of town. Get out of Dodge, as we'd say. Why? Because persecution is coming immediately for a time and times and half a time. That 3.5 years of great persecution against Israel. And specifically that whole period of Revelation where God pours out His wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. So you got the picture? The prophetic picture of 70 weeks. 69 weeks, Messiah is put to death. And then the 70th week is when the Antichrist comes on the scene. But in the middle of that week, He'll break a covenant with Israel in the last 3.5 years, a time of persecution just as never has been seen before. I saw a hand. Yes.
Back in Daniel 12, when it's talking about nations and kingdoms, it says, at a time of trouble stands up in great strength and children of people. There would be a time of trouble that it never was. But then in chapter 2,
in verse 2,
it says, and many of them that sleep in the dead there shall awake. What? Who are
those? That's all the dead here. There's a jump there, and we can continue in that verse. And many of those who sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So that resurrection of those that are resurrected to shame and everlasting contempt, that's the great white throne judgment, when all the unbelieving dead will stand before God and be judged and cast into the lake of fire forever. But this resurrection here is about the resurrection of the righteous that will resurrect to everlasting life. And many believe that there's actually a resurrection of some saints going into the millennial kingdom. Because the Lord said that the 12 disciples, Peter asked, what will we get for...
My mind just has a hard time figuring it out because we're going to have the rapture.
Right.
We'll be gone.
Completely not in view here. Right. Right. And this is why it's confusing, is because the church, the body of Christ, where we are today, is not in view in any of this. None of it.
Right.
And that's why I feel like we need to jump back and get this basis to, you know, get a firm footing of what's happening here. And how this plays out. Because what I just laid out in the 70 weeks is not how it plays out. During the tribulation period, during that 7 years, in the book of Revelation, where we saw the saints there that had died during the tribulation period, that was...
This is their resurrection.
Right. There's more than one resurrection. There's even more than one resurrection of the righteous. This does make it sound like there's only one resurrection of the righteous, but again, we know there's a resurrection of the church. We know there's a resurrection of saints in the future that go into the millennial kingdom, it appears. We know there's a resurrection of saints at the end of that millennial kingdom as well. So there's more than one resurrection, but the resurrection of the church here is not in Daniel 12:2. I know that's confusing, isn't it? And I agree. And that's why I'm trying to lay the foundation before we go off into the book of Acts. So look at this, Matthew chapter 3. Thank you for the question. I appreciate it. Like I said last week, this is not a sermon. This is a study. If you have questions at any time, feel free.
Oh, thank you.
Raise your hand. No, that's fine. That is just fine. Matthew chapter 3. So John the Baptist goes out to the River Jordan. He's baptizing people. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's baptizing them. And then the rulers come out. And John the Baptist addresses them when they come out. Look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Such a friendly, warm welcome. You're like snakes, right? Doesn't sound like a compliment at all. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What wrath is John talking about? It's what we know as the tribulation period that will take place after the crucifixion of the Messiah. That 7 years. What we know as the book of Revelation, when God's wrath will be poured out. That's the wrath that's coming. Who warned you to flee from the wrath that's coming? The kingdom of heaven is at hand, but we know that there's going to be a time of wrath in there as well, between the crucifixion of the Messiah and the establishment of that kingdom. And so that coming wrath is what John has in view here. Look at verse 8. Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Repentance. What it means in the Gospels to repent is to turn back to God. Bear fruit that's worthy of repentance. Show that you're turning back to God. Do works then that demonstrate your repentance. Having a change of mind about God. What we see is that in the Old Testament, Israel rejected God the Father. That rejection took place way back, early on, and just continued and snowballed. When they said, "We want a king like everybody else." Remember that in 1 Samuel? And so God gave them a king, Saul. How did that turn out? Not so well. God appointed his king, David, and then David and his house sat on the throne. But the problem there is that they looked at everybody else and they said, "We don't want God ruling over us. We want a man, a king, just like everybody else." That's where the rejection of the nation really got into full swing. And then, say it again.
And they're doing it again.
The nation of Israel then rejects God the Son when he comes on the scene. They reject him as well. God the Father, God the Son, and we'll see in the book of Acts, they reject God the Holy Spirit as well. But that's future. What John is telling them here is repent. Turn back to God and produce fruit that shows your repentance, your change of mind, your change of heart about God. Look at verse 9. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9. "And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." That was always their argument, right? We're God's people. We're the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, we are automatically saved. We automatically are God's people and going to inherit a kingdom and eternal life because we're the children of Abraham. Does it work that way? No, but that was their attitude. That's what they always thought. But John says, no, that's not how it works. Verse 10. "And now even the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The axe is laid to the tree even now. What is he saying? Judgment is coming. That's what it means, the axe is laid to the tree, even right now. The judgment is poised to come. Verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance," baptism of water to repentance, to repent, to change of mind, change of heart, to follow God. "But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." I believe those are two different baptisms spoken of there from the Lord Jesus Christ. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What's the fire? The judgment that's coming. So they will be indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. We see that happen on the day of Pentecost. They're baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That was prophesied by Joel, Peter says. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So that tells you that nothing new is happening there as far as a change of God's dealings with people at that time. It was something that had already been prophesied. And he will baptize you with fire, the day of judgment, the tribulation period, specifically the time of Jacob's trouble, when the nation will be baptized by fire, which will then end in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he establishes his kingdom. Verse 12, look at it. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That sounds like a terrible judgment, doesn't it? I mean, the idea here is that of threshing wheat. It has the husk around it, and you thresh the husk off the chaff, and then you gather the fruit, but the chaff then gets swept off, burned up in this case. So John is foretelling about the judgment of God that is coming against them. And we just saw in the prophetic scriptures that that judgment is prophesied and when it was supposed to come. Look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 41. Jesus is looking over Jerusalem here before he enters into Jerusalem, knowing what's going to happen to him when he does enter. They're going to reject him. They're going to crucify him. But he says this, Luke 19, starting with verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." What was the time of their visitation? 483 years after the going forth of the commandment to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Officially, the end of the captivity, when they were allowed to return from Babylon to the Holy Land to rebuild the city Jerusalem. From that commandment, 483 years later, their visitation would take place. Jesus Christ would show up on the scene. They should have known. But Jesus says, "You did not know the time of your visitation." And so they're going to reject him. He's going to be crucified by their enemies. And their enemies would then turn on them. The enemy at this time, of course, is Rome, the Romans, who would level Jerusalem. But Daniel 9 laid out that specific timeline that we saw, when the Messiah would come. And then directly after that, the 7 years of judgment that would come. Both John the Baptist and the Lord had warned them that the judgment of God was coming. Four Gospels, all four of them, conclude with the rejection of Jesus Christ, with his crucifixion. So when we come to the book of Acts, what would we expect to find? Say it again.
Rejection
and judgment. Judgment for that rejection. That was supposed to happen next, right? According to the prophecies that we looked at, according to the 77s that were laid out, there was only one 7 left, one term of 7 years after the rejection of Jesus Christ, after Messiah was cut off. Then there would be an Antichrist rise. And then the people of that Antichrist, after 3.5 years, he would break the covenant with Israel, and then there would be a 3.5 year period of tribulation such as has never been seen before. But it didn't happen like that. In fact, Jerusalem was destroyed, but Jerusalem wasn't destroyed until AD 70, after the close of the book of Acts entirely. So what happened? Why did that judgment not immediately follow according to the prophecies of the Old Testament? That's the question. And that's what we have to understand when we head off into the book of Acts. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He hung on the cross, He can be turned into Luke 23. There are seven sayings recorded. Maybe He said more. Can't say emphatically yes or no, but there are seven sayings from the cross recorded. But the first one here is in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Jesus is hanging on the cross. Luke 23, 34. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is in ignorance on their part. It's what Jesus had just said in Luke 19, right? They did not know the time of their visitation. They didn't have an excuse for not knowing, but they didn't know. Perhaps in the temple it wasn't something that was taught to the people. They didn't know. They didn't understand. Not everybody was literate back then and had a Bible, such as you and I have, to look at it for ourselves. So Jesus says they're doing this in ignorance. They don't know what they're doing. In fact, in Acts chapter 3, we'll see when we get there, that Peter is preaching a sermon there, and he says, you with wicked hands, you murder your king. But, he says, God knows you did it in ignorance. So they're being offered a second chance at accepting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They didn't know, and the Lord Jesus Christ understood this as well. So after the crucifixion, resurrection, and even ascension of Jesus Christ, now the ministry of the Holy Spirit begins. It's been called the Acts of the Apostles, the title of that book. It probably should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the book of Acts records the ministry of the Holy Spirit trying, at the first part of it, trying to get Israel to understand that Jesus Christ really was their king. He really was their Messiah. So the book of Acts records Israel's answer. Their answer is to reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit as well. Look at Matthew chapter 12. So they reject God the Father in the Old Testament, God the Son in the Gospels, and in the early part of the book of Acts, Israel will reject the ministry of God the Holy Spirit as well. Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 31. Jesus is speaking to the nation here, and specifically the leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes. And He says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, remember they accused Him of being in league with Satan, and that's why He had power over the demons. Verse 31, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men." The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. The blasphemy against God in the Old Testament is forgiven. God still fulfilled His promises to them. The blasphemy against Jesus Christ, it was forgiven, and He even later prays for their forgiveness. And it was forgiven. And now they're given an opportunity under the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the early part of the book of Acts to repent. And what did Jesus Christ say? Blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Verse 32, "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." A lot of people have looked at this. You know, it's termed the unpardonable sin. Maybe even you have a Scofield Bible and it has a heading right there above that, above those verses that says the unpardonable sin. And then people get this idea that there is some unpardonable sin. We were talking about this just Wednesday night in discussion among the men. I don't remember how we got on that. But people have this idea, oh, it's too late for me, Pastor. I can't be forgiven. I've committed the unpardonable sin. What? When they tell me that, I ask what it is. I want to know. What is it? It sounds terrible. I mean, from the way I read my Bible, the blood of Christ is able to cover all sin. What sin is unpardonable? This is not the individuals, you understand. I hope you understand. This is speaking about the nation of Israel. Blasphemy against the Son of God would be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and His ministry, not forgiven. If you want to take it to an individual level, you could say that if we don't accept the ministry of the Holy Spirit that tells us to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, you will not be forgiven. Rejection of the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ for your sins on your behalf, I guess you could say that's the unpardonable sin that can't be forgiven if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. But again, this is applicable to the nation of Israel. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age. What age are they in, by the way? The dispensation of what? Not at this time. The law, yes, sir. I knew you'd correct yourself. I knew you'd get there. Thank you, Brother Jim. The law. They're under the law at this time. And what is the age to come? Don't say grace. The kingdom. That's the age to come. Or you might say the tribulation period as well. But it's not the church, the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ is not in view here again. We've already seen from prophecy, from scriptures, that something different has to happen because that last 7 years didn't happen yet. Why did it not happen? That's where we're headed in our study. Look at Luke chapter 13. So immediately following the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, there was supposed to be judgment that would come. This is where we're going to finish looking at this passage. There was supposed to be judgment that would come. I want you to look at Luke chapter 13, starting with verse 6. Jesus is telling a parable here. Now, it's not direct, but again, you have to compare Scripture with Scripture and put it together. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 6, He, that is Jesus, also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? For 3 years I've come seeking fruit." Who is the one who has come seeking fruit from Israel for 3 years? The Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry. And what did Matthew say to them? John the Baptist say to them in the passage we looked at in Matthew. Even the axe is poised right now to cut down the tree. Oh, look at this. I've come seeking fruit and there is none on this tree. Cut it down. Right? Is it all coming together for you? Now look at this. Verse 8. But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." How long? Let it stand for how long? One more year. The Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary, and He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." God the Father answered that prayer. The judgment was postponed. The ministry of the Holy Spirit came to them, offering them the kingdom officially, really, for the first time, under the preaching of Peter in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, offering them the kingdom. And what was their answer? It culminated 1 year later in the stoning of Stephen. How remarkable is that? Many scholars believe that it's 1 year to the day from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ to the stoning of Stephen, when Israel stopped their ears and would not listen and rushed on Stephen and put him to death. That was their answer to God. So then, the judgment comes now? After the 1 year? After the Holy Spirit has ministered among them for 1 year to try to draw fruit out of them? No. That judgment still doesn't come. Instead, God raises up the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and something really weird starts happening there. If you compare it to the scriptures of what was supposed to happen. And that's why I tell you, the church, the body of Christ, is not in view. in those Old Testament prophecies is not in view in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, is not in view in the first part of the book of Acts. All Acts is a continuation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to Israel to accept Him as their King. And we'll see that when we get there. It is so important to have an understanding of what is taking place in the book of Acts before we jump off into the book of Acts. That's our introductory study this morning. Not done. Probably one more introductory study next week before we finally then jump off into the book of Acts and start to see exactly what's going on there. Any questions or comments? I'm sorry I went a little bit over. All right. I hope to see you next week as we continue in this study.